Welcome to worship from Westwood Church. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my great joy to welcome you to worship with us now. Whether you're watching with us on Sunday morning at 10 or at some other point in the day or the week, we want you to know that you are welcome, that we celebrate and give thanks for the breadth of diversity that gathers together when the body of Christ comes together. It crosses age and race, gender and sexual orientation, welcoming us all into beloved community together. You are welcome in our midst. And we are grateful for your presence. I also want to invite you to participate as much as you're able from home. We've prepared a worship guide, the link is in the description, that you can print out at home or pull up on a device so that you can sing along with us or pray along with us. I know that it feels strange to do these things in our separate places. It's not like singing together in this space. But I want to invite you to do what you can from where you are in this time of limitation. It remains true that singing and praying is transformative, and I invite you to join in that beautiful work of worship together. This morning, we're celebrating Thanksgiving, offering gratitude to God and to one another. We'll talk about our stewardship and financial giving campaign for 2021, and we also celebrate Christ the King Sunday, the conclusion of our liturgical year, as we celebrate and give thanks for God's reign in our shared beloved community. So welcome to this time of worship. I invite you to wish a sign of peace to one another by making a comment in the comment section here or reaching out to someone you know by text or if there's someone there in the room with you. It is our great pleasure to gather together as the community of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Let us pray. Here today, there is love, freely available to all. Not our human loving, fragile and intermittent, but God's supreme love. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. break forth into joyous songs of praise. Here today is love, higher than our loftiest hopes, deeper than the immensities of time and space, God's inclusive love. Let the seas roar their praise and everything in them. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills sing together their happiness. The joy of the living Christ Jesus be with you all. Amen.
Today's reading comes from Psalm 100, a prayer of thanksgiving.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading comes from Matthew in chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. There's a pithy saying, a sentence that has been circulating around the internet in the last several months, attributed to Dr. Anthony Fauci. It goes like this: I don't know how to explain to you that you should care about other people. This sentence seems to capture so much of the sentiment of frustration that those of us who are trying to do whatever's in our power to wear masks at all times and stay home as much as possible to stem the spread of the coronavirus pandemic around our nation, it captures what I imagine to be Dr. Fauci's frustration as he resiliently persists in giving simple, accurate information about masks and vaccines and this virus and its spread in the face of conspiracy theory and deception and lies. I imagine Dr. Fauci feeling this frustration deep in his bones, the sense that it is impossible to convince people, to explain to them that they should care for each other. It turns out that this particular sentence first found its way into the public conversation back in 2017. According to Oprah Magazine, a young woman who's an author of young adult novels first wrote this in a tweet. Lauren Morrill posted in 2017, I don't know how to explain to you that you should care about other people, in a frustrated response to debate about repealing the Affordable Care Act. Later in 2017, another author used it as the title of her op-ed piece in the Huffington Post. All of these uses of this particular phrase speaking into our inability to convince people that public health matters, that our actions have consequences for one another, and that we should not do what's best for us as individuals, but for us as a collective whole. I feel the importance of values that speak to our care of one another and for one another in this moment, perhaps more than any other time in my life, as the reality of this pandemic adds on top of persistent pandemics that we face, persistent inequality in our economic system, in racism and sexism, in our world awash in violence and destruction. We need to remember that we ought to care about other people. It turns out, though, that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have tools to help us care about other people and to know why that's important. Chief among them that's useful to me on a regular basis to remind me of the kind of person I'm called to be is this passage that we read today from the end of Matthew's gospel, from Matthew in chapter 25. Often titled as the judgment of the nations in the italicized words printed over this section in your Bible or posted when it's identified in other places, this parable, I think, is less important as it talks about what happens in the end of time and has more consequence as we read it and help know how to live today. This may be a parable about the end times, about a final judgment when sheep and goats are separated from one another. But as we read it today, it becomes a parable that reminds us why we live for others, why we care for others. And it has at its very core this radical idea central to our Christian faith, and that is that our treatment of others is the same as our treatment of God. Here in this parable, our offering of food and water and clothing and a visit and care, our giving of compassion to any of those dispossessed of power in this world, is our giving it to Christ. And at the same time, every time we refuse to offer compassion to another in this world, we are refusing to offer compassion to Christ. This is a sobering and convicting idea, a radical claim at the heart of our gospel that reminds us that we're not in our faith for ourselves, that we don't participate in the Christian community primarily to make ourselves feel good. Instead, we are invited because the relationship matters, and how we give care is the very way that we give our devotion and love to God. We cannot separate out our love of neighbor and our love of God. And how we treat our neighbor is the same as how we treat our God. Maybe we Christians need extra guidance, and that's why we have this way of explaining this simple human idea that how we treat other people matters, because how we treat other people is how we treat God. This radical idea that others who are here on this earth with us are those who possess the divine image, those made in the image of God, those in whom Christ is present. And the primary way we have to give love to God is by loving the people here on earth. This is a message we have to remind ourselves over and over again to give us encouragement in the long and difficult work of living with grace and compassion. And in this pandemic, it requires us to do the long and difficult work of isolating from one another, of refraining from gathering in the communities that are so deeply important to us, around dinner tables to share the fellowship that's what we love, in community that we treasure. It's so strange in this moment that the parable that Jesus tells both reminds us of the importance of giving food and water to other people, to tangibly and physically giving love by giving the needed things to the people we know and love. And we can't do that with our hands and bodies in the ways that we're accustomed to, because we shouldn't be present with one another in the midst of this pandemic. These signs and expressions of Christian love are not merely theoretical, they're actually practical. Our faith takes form in everyday reality as we give actual water and actual food, as we make actual visits to people in need. And although we have to reimagine how we do that in this time of pandemic, these remain foundational to our identity and core as a Christian community. Here in this beautiful sanctuary, there is this glorious window behind the altar that reminds us of God's glory. And like the beginning of this parable, reminds us of the God who has dominion over all the earth, who has power through all creation, who is glory and majesty and wonder. But at the opposite end of our sanctuary building, up in the balcony, are five smaller windows, each holding a sign and symbol of the life of discipleship. Among them, a simple pitcher and glass of water that remind us that we're called to give water to the thirsty. We're called to love actual people here on earth as a way of loving God. And in so doing, we find access to the richness of life that God intends for us, not just in the fulfillment of time, not just in that moment of the judgment of the nations, but here and now. Because the difficult work of offering love to one another here on earth is also the joyous work of being the body of Christ, of living the kingdom of God here and now. This Sunday is the final Sunday in the annual cycle of our lectionary year. We celebrate it as Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. Martin Luther King Jr. popularized the term beloved community as an alternative way of describing this moment, this time and place when God's dreams will be realized among us. And in Martin Luther King Jr.'s use of the term beloved community, we help dare to believe that it's not just in a time outside of this time, but here in this world and in our very midst now, that we have the power to access this goodness, this joy, and this life, which is beloved community. We cannot find it alone. Although we can, when we're alone, feel the closeness of God, the fullness of God's promise only becomes real when we share in it together. I've been reading Obery Hendricks' The Politics of Jesus, and at the end of the book, he offers a statement of belief about what Jesus' politics look like. And he lifts up three traditional Hebrew words that give form to a life of faithfulness that can be traced from our Hebrew scriptures through the New Testament. He lifts up the word we translate as justice, a persistent commitment to equality that values the worth of every person, and that values that everyone has a chance and an opportunity and equal access to the things of this world. Alongside justice, we're called to what in Hebrew, the Hebrew word we translate as righteousness, which speaks not only of justice in a sense that could be measured by individuals, but of an interrelationship with one another and with God. We're called not only to justice, but also to a righteousness in our relationships. And a third virtue we're called to is that of steadfast love, that of persistently living this justice and righteousness, not devoid of the richness of experience, but bathed in the gift of steadfast love, with a charity that connects our hearts one to another and gives us a different way of being in this world that is life and joy, it is belonging, and it is belovedness. Obery Hendricks crystallizes these commandments into the simple phrase that we're called to live as those who see others and their needs as holy. We're called to be those who see others and their needs as holy. This is, I think, the point of this parable of the judgment of the nations that Jesus tells. It's an invitation to see the people we encounter in this world as holy, to see their needs as holy, and to believe that it's holy when we seek to do our part to respond with compassion and grace and justice to those needs. This week, I've been thinking a lot about Dolly Parton, too. She's made the news more than usual as news of a vaccine was released, and she was credited with helping provide some of the funding through a donation she made many months ago now to Vanderbilt University of $1 million. Her generosity is not isolated to this care for public health, but has taken form in particular in her commitment to literacy among children. Her giving of books to millions, literally millions of children to help encourage them to read. One of the things I treasure about Dolly Parton, besides her music and her superstar status over the generations, over the decades in which she's been active as an entertainer, one of the things I treasure about Dolly is that she carries herself as a person who does not come off at all as judgmental. She's utterly relatable to. It's easy to connect with her because of her disarming way of being and carrying herself in the world. She is her own thing. She is unapologetically her own self, a personality and persona that she crafted over these decades and offers as a particular gift to the world. There's something about Dolly that doesn't reek of judgment, even as she calls us to radical compassion and connection to one another. I think I see this connection between her way of laughing at the challenges of life and disarmingly re-engaging those who listen to her in a different way of being in the world that steps a little further, a little closer to the world of compassion and mutual care. I see a connection between that and how I think we best use this parable of the judgment of the nations. Too often we Christians rush to the judgment part, to the part where we want to label ourselves insiders and them as outsiders, when we want to explain our status as those who've gotten it or who've gained admission. And while we progressive Christians don't tend to think so much about judgment in the we're righteous and you're going to hell sort of sense, we do sometimes get tempted to behave and believe as though we somehow are better than everyone else. And into that reality, Jesus' parable speaks, focusing us not on whether we're sheep or goats, but inviting us to a way of living that is in every day and in every moment an invitation to see the world and all the people in it as holy, and to see and believe that the world and all the people in it, that they are holy and their needs are holy. When we choose this way of looking at the world, we find ourselves in a posture of humility or lightness, of not taking ourselves too seriously, but instead seeing the seriousness and the beauty of this world we engage. It's an invitation to live out our faith, not as a status we've reached, but as a way of living in every moment. And this is the invitation that I set before us today on this Christ the King, Reign of Christ, Beloved Community Sunday. Let us be a community less interested in our status and more dedicated to seeing and perceiving and responding to the presence of the living Christ here among us now, in our homes and neighborhoods and throughout the world. Let us bear a faith that's not about who we are, but about how we can love a world in need. We cannot do this alone, and this is why we have the community of the church to do this together. And although we can't gather in the traditional ways that we have loved to gather over the decades, we are nonetheless together in this work. We are nonetheless the body of Christ in this moment of time and space. We are not alone in our struggle to see and perceive the presence of Christ in this world around us. And we are not alone as we seek to live that out in our care for one another. And when we do so, we find that we are together for joy, that Christ arrives in our very midst and offers us not just assurance that in the end we'll get what's due to us, but offers us here and now a different sort of sensibility about how we live that is life and is joy. It's a kind of simplicity and lightness, a beauty and grace that's possible because we're doing this thing together. And on this Sunday, as we gather on the weekend before our celebration of Thanksgiving, we remember and give thanks for so much in our world. The U.S. American holiday of Thanksgiving is not an uncomplicated one, because it so often becomes an occasion to tell a particular version of our national story, often skipping over the parts that tell of the destructive relationship between white European settlers and the Native Americans who lived here before we arrived, that skips over the implications of the arrival of those pilgrims on the well-being and safety of Native populations in Massachusetts, as well as throughout the country, the reality of genocide and destruction, of taking of lands, of sidelining and trivializing of culture. And yet, there is something powerful about gathering around table together, about daring to tell not just the neat and beautiful parts of the story, but the whole of the story, about daring to believe that when we come together and share together as holy community in virtual and physical ways, that there's something powerful in that gathering, and then it can withstand the reality of facing up to what's wrong with the world, that it's strong enough to be a container for holding the wounds and the sins that we have participated in and perpetuated and been victimized by. And that somehow in our sharing of them together, we'll get to a joy that comes by virtue of God's gift to us, not ignorant of the reality of sin and destruction, of death and grief, of brokenness and pain, but moving through them to a different way of being together, because we perceive a holiness here in our very midst. We give access to this joy that comes only through God's love, through divine presence in our midst, not ignorant, but appreciating, holding, healing, and redeeming the brokenness of this world. On this Thanksgiving week, we're invited to let our hearts be grateful, knowing the power and the beauty of so many gifts we've received, so many gifts that we share together as community, so many ways that we're able to use ourselves to tend to the care of others. This Sunday, we're lifting up the importance of giving as a part of our acts of faithfulness, with an invitation to make a commitment to set a giving goal for our giving to the church over this next year. It's also an occasion to consider how it is that we're able to use ourselves, our commitments, our labor, our compassion for the work of God's love in the world. And so this Thanksgiving, I hope you'll take a special moment to consider how it is that you're able to give, to share, to offer love and grace with what you have and who you are. It's also an opportunity for us to reclaim and rename, to sing and pray about the goodness of life together. And so this Sunday, as always, I invite you to know my gratitude for the gift of being together with you, even with all the dissatisfactions of this time of separation. It is a privilege and gift to know that we are the body of Christ in this moment in the world, to remind ourselves that Christ is present in this world around us, and that our active engagement with compassion and justice, with love and hope, our giving of food and water and shelter, our extending of grace to overburdened neighbors and friends, all of this is an expression of our love of God. May you go from this time and feed and tend and offer a gracious love that changes the world. May it be so. Amen.
'Tis the gift to be simple, 'tis the gift to be free, 'tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight.
A Prayer in Times of COVID-19 by Fred Vergara. God of eternal love, this COVID-19 pandemic has opened up a Pandora's box of deadly virus causing untold suffering to the world, causing diseases and death to millions of people, and wreaking havoc on the economy. Look with compassion on your people, and all people are your people. Heal the sick, save the dying, give eternal rest to the dead, and comfort the bereaved. We pray for the doctors, nurses, and all medical and healthcare workers who are on the front lines of this battle. Cover them with your divine protection and give them a double portion of your strength as they care for the sick and thereby expose themselves to the virus and risk their own health and the health of their families. We pray for the scientists, the immunologists, the pharmaceuticals, that they may soon discover effective and risk-free medicines and vaccines. Give them wisdom, humility, and divine guidance. Let them tap into the divine intelligence who comes from the one who created the world and everything in it. We pray for the elderly, those with pre-existing health issues, and others who are most vulnerable to viral infections. Enable them to take extra precautions through physical distancing, hygienic behavior, and strengthen their immunity to the virus. We pray especially for people of color who are most impacted in terms of infection and death, for the African Americans who are on the front lines as workers of essential services, for Latino Americans who have the most number of blue-collar workers, for the Indigenous Americans on reservations with inadequate medical care, and for Asian Americans who suffer unjust treatment due to the misnaming of COVID-19 as the Chinese virus. We pray for the leaders of our government that they may set aside political partisanship and work in harmony for the common good. Help them listen to the cries from the grassroots that their hearts might burn with compassion on the plight of the people. Enable them to make wise and just decisions, choosing public health over private profit, and choosing life over death. We pray for the whole creation, that in our common groaning, we may see the birth of a new world, a world where love and justice meet, and where freedom and justice kiss each other. We pray that the reign of God will be on our lips and in our hearts, spreading not the deadly virus of hate and selfishness, but the life-giving virus of love, mercy, and compassion. May this pandemic unite us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who holds all things together and who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Will you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Of thee, dearest. and I'm a member of Stewardship and Finance. Here at Westwood, we invite people to not only give to the church, but to set a giving goal for 2021. This week, you should have received a card by snail mail or online with more information about giving. Sharing your giving goal allows us to set a faithful budget and use our resources wisely. In our family, we give because we want to support the work we do in our local community, like Habitat for Humanity and globally with UMCOR. We also want to support the way that we're invited to question our faith and foster our faith, and also the activities we provide to our younger members as they face real life questions. We know everyone's situation is different, so we invite you to give what is appropriate for you. We're able to do ministry because we do this together. And by God's grace, we are together with joy.
Thank you, Karen, for sharing on behalf of our Stewardship and Finance Committee. I want to invite you to join me now in prayer as we ask God's blessing on the gifts that we've given and God's discernment on the commitments we will make moving forward. Will you pray with me? Oh, Holy God, we pray that you would bless the gifts given by the people of this congregation and all who participate in it. We pray that you would bless them that they might enable your work to be done through this community. And we ask that you receive them with joy. We pray that you would also give discernment and blessing to us as we all consider what it is that we're able to give of our finances, our time, our passion, our prayer, our love in days and years moving ahead. Help us make commitments that are faithful to you. You know who we are. We ask that you would use us for the work of your kingdom. Give us discernment about how to use all that we have, that it might be a part of our living declaration of your love. We pray with gratitude and hope in your holy name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us for worship this morning. As always, I want to invite you to go deeper in connection to this congregation and in your faith. You can join us this morning for a follow-up directly after worship over Zoom for more conversation and small group engagement about the themes of this morning and faith. Starting next Sunday, we enter the season of Advent, and we have some tools and resources for you to use at home. During this next week, we will send you a devotional that we invite you to use from home. It's got activities suitable for all ages. It uses the poetry of Maya Angelou alongside our weekly scripture readings. It has invitations of words to say as you light candles in your home and as you practice your faith. I hope that you will use it, and it will be another tool for going deeper in our life of faith together as we seek to be faithful to God in all things. This morning, we are so grateful for the privilege of coming together in worship. And now, as we prepare to end our time together, I pray that you would go forth knowing the joy of life together with God, and that your relationship with God would continue to take form in how you live your life, that you would see God's holy presence, Christ's very presence in everyone you encounter, and that you would seek to live out a love that brings us all together for joy. Be in peace. Amen.